Let's pray, why don't we, before we go any further. Heavenly Father, as we just sang, Lord, we pray that you would make a way in our hearts and in our lives to know you, to continue to trust you more. Help us, Lord, to follow on and stay on that path that you are leading us down. And pray, God, that you'd use this message and the scripture passage that we're about to look at, that you would use these things to lead us along that way. So God, help us to hear you and to follow you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, anyone who's been alive for, I mean, even just a decade or so, you know, even like a 10-year-old knows this, let alone someone who's been alive for, you know, two or three decades like me, or five or six like all of you, or more. Okay, I'll be 5 decades old this January. My goodness. For anyone who's been alive that long, even just a decade though, you know that you're given opportunities in life. We have opportunities to make decisions where we go this direction or we go that direction, right? We can choose to go this way or we can choose to go that way. Now, sometimes the choices are between a couple of what really are probably good opportunities. I mean, you know, no decision is ever like totally perfect probably, but you know, there's oftentimes the decisions are between two things that really either one could be a good choice to make. You know, like a guy who's got multiple gals hoping he will ask them out, which I have zero experience in that. Not just because I'm married now, but even in my younger years before meeting Gwen, like that just wasn't the case for me. I'm very fortunate I ever got married, quite frankly. Or like a high school senior who's got multiple, like two or more college acceptance letters. And that's something that I am a little more familiar with because we've had that conversation in our household the last couple of years. You know, these decisions, those kinds of decisions can be difficult to make, but really in the end, it's a decision between, you know, a couple of good options. And the hard part sometimes is simply that you can't say yes to both of them, perhaps, or to more than one, whatever, however many options you've got. You can only choose one. On the other hand, sometimes decisions can be equally as difficult, maybe even sometimes more, if we're really honest with ourselves, even when the choice is between something that is good and then something that's maybe questionable. Morally, ethically questionable, spiritually questionable, relationally questionable, whatever it might be. Oftentimes there's a temptation that's calling you, you know, one way, and what you know to be right, really deep down in your heart, is calling you, you know, a different way. Like the proverbial, you know, devil on one shoulder and angel on the other, speaking into your ear, right? The most difficult of those are when the wrong choice, the choice that really is not the right one, masquerades as something that is beneficial or good or enjoyable. I know someone who not long ago got caught up in a financial scam, invested in gold, and it turned out to be a scam. It looked good, sounded good, and all that, but it was not. Fortunately, it was discovered and caught, and most, if not all, of the money was able to be recovered. But it's definitely a case of a wolf in sheep's clothing, and those kinds of things are oftentimes right before us and beckoning to us. Sometimes they come almost every day. In fact, they're not even necessarily big, you know, what we might call big decisions. They can be kind of small every day. Sometimes things you don't even put a whole lot of thought into. But over time, they eat away at us. They can wreck our marriages. They can ruin our jobs. They can erode at our self-confidence. They can derail us on our journey of faith. They can derail our churches, our neighborhoods, whole communities, and beyond. Wouldn't it be nice? In fact, as I wrote that line, even just this morning, there's some editing, put that phrase in there, and I thought of the Beach Boys song, right? Wouldn't it be nice? Then I can't remember the rest, but wouldn't it be nice if we could navigate those kinds of decisions better, you know, with more confidence, more greater ability to make those decisions, maybe a greater sense of inspiration for making the right decision. Well, believe it or not, Jesus actually has some things to say about this and has a way for us to navigate life and make the right decisions and stay on the right path. And we're going to look at that in today's passage. So we are continuing in our series in the Gospel according to John. We are in chapter 10 this morning, looking at the first 21 verses. We're going to take it in three chunks, though, three sections. So we'll read the first six verses to begin with. All of this is God's word to you and me today. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees," we'll talk about who they are in a moment in case you don't know, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So this teaching from Jesus, just to set the context real briefly, could have even done that before we read the passage, maybe it would have been better, but Jesus is continuing his conversation with the Pharisees. Pharisees were some of the Jewish religious leaders of the day, and they were having some doubts about the legitimacy of, well, Jesus to begin with, and his ministry, particularly after he, and this come up a couple times earlier in the Gospel of John as well, but most recently, it was just in chapter 9, when Jesus healed a man of blindness, which was a good thing to do, of course, but the healing was done on the Sabbath, a day of rest, and the Pharisees had a very small box of what you could and could not, or what you could do, and a very big box of what you could not do on the Sabbath, and one of those things was medical work, right? You couldn't heal somebody. A doctor couldn't work on the Sabbath day. And so they felt like, well, this guy is not a godly guy, must not be a man of God, because he's breaking the Sabbath. That was how they approached him. And there were some who thought maybe he was still okay. There's some division. We see that back in chapter 9, verse 16, where some are open to the idea that Jesus is from God, but others, most of them, quite frankly, really were not too pleased with him. If you skip ahead to, and we'll get these verses, so you don't need to look right now, but at the end of the passage we're looking at today, the last three verses, 19, 20, and 21, and we'll read them in a moment, but we see that difference of opinion among the Pharisees continuing. So you get it in 9, verse 16, and this happens again at the end of today's passage, and then also at the end of today's passage is a reference to the healing that Jesus had done. So the context is all in this same conversation, same as last week's passage. Anyway, so as we just read, Jesus dives into this metaphor about himself and those who follow him using imagery and language that really they're all very familiar with. Okay, this is common everyday first century stuff, that of a sheep, shepherd, sheep pen, you know, and other parts of the metaphor you could pull in as well. Now, the point of the metaphor, why Jesus tells it, is admittedly a little bit vague up to this point where we've read just now, in that Jesus doesn't explain it, he doesn't give any real context for it. He kind of dives into it from what they've been talking about, and so then verse 6 even tells us that they didn't understand the point that Jesus was trying to make. But the image itself, the use of a shepherd and a flock of sheep and so forth, is one that they readily knew. Like that's everyday stuff for them. They're familiar with that. Probably almost anybody could look around in their family, in their extended family, and have a shepherd, or certainly know a neighbors and stuff like that. So they're common in their day. Today, you know, maybe something more common for us, Jesus could use a metaphor more like, I am the school principal. I am the, I don't know, orchestra director. I am the computer programmer. right? Although, let's be honest, none of us have any idea what computer programmers actually do. It's a mystery. But those of you who understand that and live in that world, you would understand that. But I think most of you could get principals and directors, and you could pick other things as well, right? So Jesus reminds them that sheep follow the voice of their shepherd who comes through the gate. Anyone else who comes by any other means, who climbs in over the fence of the sheep pen, is a thief and only has bad intentions to steal, kill, destroy, and so forth. But the figure of speech leaves them hanging a little bit. Like they can understand that, but like, okay, what does this have to do with you, Jesus? That's the question going through their head. They understand sheep and sheep pens and so forth, but where are you going with this? Where is Jesus going with this? So let's keep reading to find out, because Jesus gives us some hints and actually explains it here. Therefore, Jesus said, this beginning in verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So now Jesus keeps the metaphor and explains it, but he kind of changes it up a little bit too. Maybe not quite a mixed metaphor, but pretty borderline. Because thus far, the metaphor so far have been focusing on like the voice. The sheep know the shepherd. I know their name. They know my voice. They follow and so forth. But, you know, last time I checked, a gate doesn't usually have a voice. So what he says here is that he's explaining that he is the gate of the sheep, and that kind of starts to mix things up a little bit. Whoever enters the sheep pen by him, by the gate, or sometimes it's translated as the door, right? I am the door. We see that phrase sometimes. Whoever comes through Jesus, through that gate, will be saved, is what he says here. He's the gateway for the sheep pen to this place of safety and refuge. Entering by any other method or along any other point of the sheep pen, climbing over and so forth, simply doesn't work. That's not how sheep enter the pen. They go through the gate. And Jesus very clearly says, "I am the gate." It's who he is. Jesus is the one entrance to this place of safety. He is the gate through which one enters in order to be saved and be a part of the flock of sheep that he has. He saves us from those dangers and perils that might come at us. Jesus then continues to explain further, so we're going to continue on into verse 11, and we'll read right through the end of today's passage through the end of verse 21. So now Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Okay, so now we get kind of recapitulating back to chapter 9, verse 16, as I mentioned earlier. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So now Jesus, in continuing the metaphor, comes back to kind of where he started, with an emphasis on the shepherd and the voice of the shepherd and so forth. And Jesus says that he is the shepherd, and he's not just any old shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And Jesus then explains what makes him particularly good, that he lays down his life for the sheep. This is kind of an astounding claim. Okay, Jesus is not afraid of the wolves of life. Unlike the hired hand, using the metaphor, who, you know, runs away, is scared off by the wolves, Jesus faces them. And he'll take them on to protect the sheep and even lay down his life for them. We have the benefit and hindsight of being on this side of the cross and the resurrection to understand what Jesus is saying when he talks about laying down his life and then taking it back up again. But clearly that's what Jesus is speaking to, okay, that his death on the cross and then his resurrection that would come on the third day after. So Jesus laid down his life for the sheep and for those who, for whoever would hear his voice and follow him, which really Jesus laid his life down for all people. Right? I mean, Jesus himself teaches that he's come for the whole world, he died for the sins of the world. As Jesus says, and New Testament teaches us elsewhere, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for me. But then there's that choice, that decision to make. Do I follow that? Do we follow Jesus or not? Are we part of the flock or not? So ultimately, it's the flock that Jesus has died for. And so the question, one question for us to ponder is he your good shepherd? Do you know his voice? Do you know who he is? Now, as I said, this is really kind of a complex metaphor, partly because Jesus says that two elements represent him, the gate and the shepherd, and then there's all kinds of other elements that go along with it when you think about the whole picture of shepherding and so forth. And in their day, sometimes, if necessary, the shepherd would actually even function as the gate. So if there wasn't an actual gate there, the shepherd would lay down to be the gate, to know who's going in and out, to kind of regulate that. And then would also, of course, so there is that role the shepherd could play, and then, of course, would lead the sheep where they need to go when they come out of the pen. So they're more distinctly playing, you know, being the shepherd. So there's two roles, to be the gate and to be the shepherd. So that would make some sense to them, even though it's a little bit maybe confusing to us and does mix things up a little bit. So we need not try and make more of this metaphor than it is, I don't think, however. So in regards to Jesus as the gate, for instance, John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, here's what he writes. He says, "Let us be content with the general view that Christ likens the church to a sheepfold in which God assembles his people and compares himself to the door or the gate, since he is the only entrance to the church." So when John writes, "Let us be content with the general view," it's his way of saying, let's not make this more complex than it is, folks. Okay, we don't need to make this, you know, press every detail on this. Jesus is saying he is the gate and he is the shepherd, and let's run with that. Okay, so it's true for the metaphor of the gate. That's what he's speaking to here, but I think also of the shepherd as well. So what is Jesus saying with this? Like, what does he mean by this? And I think there are, I don't know, maybe three things we can apply that ultimately relate to this whole decision-making thing that we started with. First, for those Pharisees then, or for anyone today as well, who question whether or not Jesus is from God and therefore a man of God and safe and been sent by God, as Jesus says he was, and safe for their spiritual well-being and so forth, Jesus is saying, yes, absolutely, he is safe. He's the place you want. He's the person you want to come to. He's the gate you want to come through. He's the one you want as your shepherd. In fact, he's the only one, he's saying, you can come to and come through for safety because he is the gate. There's actually a prophetic fulfillment going on in him and that he's alluding to in this metaphor that the audience, the Jewish, the Pharisees and other Jews of the day as well, would almost certainly be familiar with that comes from what you and I call the Old Testament. To them, it's just their Jewish scriptures. And it comes from, this metaphor is used in various places, but Ezekiel 34, especially in the Old Testament, is an entire chapter of God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel against false teachers of Israel who have led them astray and led them down the wrong paths. In fact, it's helped lead to their exile. This is dark times for the nation of Israel. And this is like, you know, like 650 AD to 580 AD, even a little earlier than that, but like 700 AD to 550 AD in that range. And they're in exile because their leaders have led them in the wrong ways. And so you see things like in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel. And they're not speaking about shepherds like washing sheep. Okay, this is the metaphorical shepherd of spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So they were not doing their job of shepherding, of leading Israel. Okay, but a bit later, also in Ezekiel 34, there are a couple of promises that God makes. And Jesus is alluding to these. Like, Jesus is kind of saying that he's the fulfillment of these things. A couple of promises that God makes that point to a new future. And the first is in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. God says through Ezekiel, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. In other words, God himself is going to be their shepherd. He's going to watch over them. And the next several verses beyond verse 11 then say that God will rescue them from the places to which they've been scattered, rescue them from the exile. That's the specific context of this. He will bring them into their own land. He will tend to them in good pasture. He will search for the lost and bring them, bring back those strays. He will shepherd them, it says, with justice. The point is that God says he himself will shepherd them. But he's still going to do it through a human shepherd. And this is the second promise. He's going to choose someone and send someone to be his earthly representative through whom God will do this shepherding. So the passage continues on, and we read in verses 23 and 24, it says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, here's the confusing thing about this passage. If you know anything about your Israelite history, King David lived several hundred years before this. And so it's like, what's going on here? What does this mean that David will be the servant through whom God works? And it simply means, and it has roots in David's kingship, that it has a kingdom that would be established, you know, like forever. His throne would not leave or not disappear. It means that one who is in the lineage of David will be the one who leads them. It was not uncommon there to speak of a person as their father or their grandfather or even generations before. And as many of you are aware, Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was in the lineage of David. So Jesus checks that box. And then probably many of you also know that Psalm 23, a psalm penned by David, Psalm 80, a couple verses in there as well, Isaiah 40 has some language along these lines, other places as well, that speak to God as our shepherd. It's not just Ezekiel 34. But God is said to be our shepherd elsewhere. And so Jesus comes along and makes the same claim that actually he is the good shepherd. He talks in this passage about being he and the Father. He's been sent by the Father. He's here to do this. He's filling that Ezekiel 34 passage. He's the one who lets us into the pen. He's the one whose voice we are to listen to. He's the one who even lays down his life for the sheep. That's how devoted he is. That's how deep his love runs for you, for me, for the world. So this claim of being the good shepherd really is quite an astounding claim. It has deep roots that, if you aren't familiar with them, now you are, at least a little bit. Touch the tip of the iceberg a little bit with deep scriptural roots. That Jesus did not just make up this metaphor on his own, but there's stuff that he's alluding to in a context that they're familiar with. That he's appealing to. So what does all this have to do with that I started with, the choices that we have in life when something presents itself and we're not sure which way to go, and something is, you know, breaking in over the sheep pen, seeking to lead us out? Well, first, Jesus acknowledges that some people do try to do that, right? They do try to break in the pen and lead the sheep astray. And that's the first thing we need to recognize, that there's a lot that seeks to lead us astray in this world that's not right and holy and good and all that. Power, pride, lust, ego, wealth. I mean, the list goes on. And many of these kind of things are linked together, right? Wealth and abuse of power go hand in hand oftentimes and so forth. So they come to us like wolves in sheep's clothing. They look alluring. They make promises that you'll be all that in a bag of chips, right? That you'll be great. You'll be on a pedestal. People will bow down to you, if not physically, literally, metaphorically. That you'll feel good. That you will be called great. That it'll make you feel better. That you deserve this. That you'll be successful or wealthy or whatever it may be. There's all kinds of promises that come attached to these kinds of things. But the voice behind those things is not the voice of the shepherd. They're not coming in through the gates when they say, this is what you need to be. This is what you need to trust. This is what you need to be all about. They only come to kill and to destroy, as Jesus himself says. They kill and destroy us on a personal level, our self-confidence, our sense of who we are, our sense of purpose and mission in life. They kill and destroy marriages, sibling relationships, parent-child relationships, churches, and more. And it's always because something gets into the sheep pen that doesn't belong there because it's climbed in over the wall. And it still happens today. This is not just a first century problem. It still happens today. So we want to be on high alert for those kinds of things and simply be aware. Recognize the fact that not everything that looks or sounds good actually is good. Second of all, Jesus teaches that therefore we need to learn to recognize the voice of the good shepherd. He even says that his sheep know his voice. He calls them, he knows them by name, and they follow him. For most of us, that's not going to be an audible calling out of a voice. You know, I don't know. If God spoke to me audibly, maybe that'd be good. Maybe it'd be more clear. Maybe it would just scare the bejeebers out of me and I wouldn't know what to do. I don't know. Usually, for most folks, it is more subtle, right? It's through the voice of Scripture. That's how God probably most concretely speaks to us. Other Christians in our lives. Now, that can lead you astray. That's why you got to come back to God's word as well. They're fallible, sinful people around us. They intend well, but they can lead us astray. So we always have to come back to God's word. But nonetheless, God's people speak to us. People who are praying for us encourage us and nurture us along as well. So through these kinds of things, we are encouraged then in the calling and become even aware of the calling that is upon us as sheep to live as God calls us to live with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that kind of stuff. To live holy lives. To bring God glory in all that we say, in all that we do, in all the decisions that we make. So that begins, we can get on that right path and so forth, by acknowledging Jesus as the good shepherd of our lives. Acknowledging that he is the one who protects us and leads us. And then learn to follow his voice. And really ultimately learn to follow him. To make decisions that honor him. That bring glory to him. So that's the second thing then. To recognize the voice of the good shepherd who's going to lead us in right paths. And then thirdly, and really the final point that we'll make here, is that Jesus teaches us that we are not called to be in the sheep pen all the time. And especially for us Christians, if you're not a Christian, this one's going to be just a little bit out of the box for you a little bit. But for those of us who are Christians here this morning, this is a challenging one and very, very much relates to decisions that we make. As John Calvin said in that quote, you might have missed it, but the sheep pen seems to be a metaphor for the church. Not so much the building, like the sheep pen is a place, obviously, but the sheep pen, metaphorically speaking, if it's the church, is not a building or place, it's the people. It's the collection of sheep who have passed through that gate and then follow the shepherd wherever the shepherd goes. But it's not the place It's not just the place where the sheep stay, and not just the place physically, but even relationally. We follow the shepherd. That's the most important thing. All right, Jesus says so in verse 4 that he leads them. Like, we don't just stay in the sheep pen. He leads them. In verse 9, he says that they will come and go and find pasture. So, like, you, for a sheep actually to stay nourished, has to leave the sheep pen, has to get out and find new pastures, has to be led to water. And he talks later about sheep in another pen, and that they will all be joined together under his leadership as the shepherd. They'll all be joined together as one flock. With that statement, he's letting his Jewish audience know that he's not there only for Jewish people. Like, there, for those who come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-expected Messiah, they have these very Jewish-centric view of that. He's saying, nope, picture's bigger than that. Okay, that's why probably most of us here in the room are a part of the flock. Probably most of us here don't have Jewish roots. And so, and then Jesus is still seeking to reach other people outside of that, right? There's still others. So clearly, hanging out in the sheep pen the whole time just is not in the cards, because the shepherd isn't going to be there all the time, and the sheep follow the shepherd. So the challenge in making decisions about what to do or where to go or how to live or who influences us, right? What voices are we going to let influence us is simplified when we know the voice of Jesus. Some things line up with his will and his word and others do not. And frequently for us Christians, especially if you follow Jesus for a long time, I think it actually gets harder the longer you've been a Christian. The difficult decision for us is whether to follow Jesus in this proverbial sense, metaphorical sense, if we're going to follow him out of the sheep pen or not. You know, the sheep pen is safe, it's familiar, it's super comfortable. I mean, as we sit here in church, if you think of this as like a physical kind of sense of the sheep pen, there are some places where like the pew cushion is worn down to the shape of your rear because you sit in the exact same place every Sunday. Right? So just take that as a little bit of a metaphor for this whole thing right there even. The sheep pen is safe, it is comfortable, it is familiar. We're with sheep who look like us, who baa like us, who, I mean, man, we can keep pushing this, smell like us? I don't know. We're sheep who eat like we do, who think like we do, and it's all very comfortable. Right? It's all pretty darn comfortable by and large. But Jesus calls us out of the sheep pen precisely because there are other sheep that he needs to lead to as well. And he's not going to just leave us with a hired hand while he goes off. As our summer choir sang earlier today, he leads us along. We follow along with him where he goes. So he invites us on that journey. He takes us with him on this mission. And that can be kind of scary. It's stepping it out. It's leaving the comfortable. It's leaving what's familiar in a certain sense. But if we are really trusting in Jesus and not just our surroundings and not trusting our relationships, not trusting our material wealth, or whatever else might beckon our trust, if we really trust Jesus instead of all that stuff, then we can step out knowing that he is with us, he's leading us, and that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So in making decisions, we simply need to know the voice of the good shepherd, the voice of Jesus, and follow him. And I'm not saying it's always easy, right? I mean, it's very easy for me to say that. It'd be easy for any one of us to say that. That does not mean it actually is easy. It doesn't mean there's no risk in following him. You get outside the sheep pen, there's some risk. But we're trusting in Jesus to lead us and take care of us. So and he's already laid down his life for those kinds of things, right? In terms of the long-term eternal consequences of them. So we need not fear when we follow him, including out of the comfortable confines of the sheep pen out into the world, to live our lives among other sheep who need to know the good shepherd. We need not fear when stuff happens to us, like a job loss or cancer or a temptation to lust or power or to trust material wealth or whatever comes our way. In those kinds of things, there are always decisions to be made. So listen to Jesus' voice and trust him. He's the good shepherd who laid his life down for you. He's taken it back up, giving us the hope of eternal life. I pray that you know his voice, that you listen to it and follow him and have entered through the gate. And that just as Jesus does, that you would welcome others into the one flock as he leads us, trusting that Jesus brings us all together here in Kirkland, on the east side, and throughout the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our shepherd through the one whom you have sent, your son Jesus. That is good news, because he is the good shepherd, and we thank you, God, for that. Help us, Lord, to enter into the sheep pen through Jesus the gate, and to follow him as the shepherd in our lives, to listen to his voice through your word, through others who shepherd us along as well, who lead us along through your spirit. Lord, help us to simply trust in you, to trust in your son, Jesus, the good shepherd, to go where he leads us out into the world, where others that he is bringing into his flock. So God, may we be a part of that journey and that process and that mission. Help us, Lord, to decide to follow you, to make decisions that honor you in our lives each and every day. We pray it all in the good name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Savior, and all of God's children said together, amen.